Good morning. Good morning. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. A day in thy courts is better than a thousand. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in you. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before our God. Our Father and our God, we do give you thanks for this Lord's Day and for the opportunity to assemble ourselves together for the purpose of meeting with you. We ask now, Father, that you would meet with us, that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, that our worship may be in spirit and in truth, and that the consequence, Father, of our meeting with you and our being filled with the Spirit would be not necessarily first in importance, but that, yes, first we would be leaving here more like our Savior than we were when we entered. And then, Father, second in mention, but perhaps most important of all, that he would be glorified here in our midst, but not just here in our midst this morning, but also in our lives in the week to come. We pray these things of you, Father, in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors.
And lead us not into temptation,
but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Please open your Bibles to the book of Ezekiel chapter 2. We have a long Old Testament reading this morning. It is all of Ezekiel chapter 2, those 10 verses, and then the first 11 verses of chapter 3. Okay then, Ezekiel chapter 2, beginning with the first verse, let's hear the word of God. And he said to me, Son of man, stand on your feet, and I will speak to you. Then the Spirit entered me when he spoke to me and set me on my feet, and I heard him who spoke to me. And he said to me, Son of man, I am sending you to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day, for they are impudent and stubborn children. I am sending you to them, and you shall say to them, Thus says the Lord Yahweh. As for them, whether they hear or whether they refuse, for they are a rebellious house, yet they will know that a prophet has been among them. And you, son of man, do not be afraid of them, nor be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns are with you and you dwell among scorpions. Do not be afraid of their words or be dismayed by their looks, though they are a rebellious house. You shall speak my words to them, whether they hear or whether they refuse, for they are rebellious. But you, son of man, hear what I say to you. Do not be rebellious like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give you. Now when I looked, there was a hand stretched out to me, and behold, a scroll of a book was in it. Then he spread it before me, and there was writing on the inside and on the outside, and written on it were lamentations and mourning and woe. Moreover, he said to me, Son of man, eat what you find. Eat this scroll and go, speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that scroll. And he said to me, Son of man, feed your belly and fill your stomach with this scroll that I give you. So I ate it, and it was in my mouth like honey in sweetness. And he said to me, Son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak with my words to them. For you are not sent to a people of unfamiliar speech and of hard language, but to the house of Israel. Not to many people of unfamiliar speech and of hard language, whose words you cannot understand. Surely had I sent you to them, they would have listened to you. But the house of Israel will not listen to you, because they will not listen to me. For all the house of Israel are impotent and hard-hearted. Behold, I have made your face strong against their faces, and your forehead strong against their foreheads. Like adamant stone, harder than flint, I've made your forehead. Do not be afraid of them, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they are a rebellious house. Moreover, he said to me, Son of man, receive into your heart all my words that I speak to you, and hear with your ears, and go, get to the captives, to the children of your people. and speak to them and tell them, thus says the Lord Yahweh, whether they hear or whether they refuse. May God bless the reading of His Word. Instead of a confession, this morning we'll be doing a responsive reading from Psalm 29. Your hymnal, this is page 794. 794 in the back of your hymnal. It's the first responsive reading found on the page. Ascribe to the Lord, O mighty ones, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength.
Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in His splendor and His holiness.
The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord thunders over the mighty waters.
The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic.
The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks in pieces the cedars of Lebanon.
He makes Lebanon skip like a cat, Syria like a young wild ox.
The voice of the Lord strikes with flashes of lightning.
The voice of the Lord shakes the desert. The Lord shakes the desert of Kadesh.
The voice of the Lord twists the oaks and strips the forests bare.
And in His temple all cry glory.
The Lord sits enthroned above the flood. The Lord is enthroned as King forever.
The Lord gives strength to His people. The Lord blesses His people with peace.
Just take a moment before we read Revelation chapter 10. When we structure the worship service, I have help from Janet with the music. We all know that's not my strong suit. We work hard with the scripture readings, with the invocation and so forth, to bring us all to the main text. And we've done that again this day. I think maybe we've done it better than we normally have. Think of the invocation, the Old Testament reading, the responsive reading, as you hear the words of Revelation chapter 10. And I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud. And a rainbow was on his head, his face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. And he had a little book open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, and cried with a loud voice as when a lion roars. And when he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices. Now when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered, and do not write them. And the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land lifted up his hand to heaven and swore by Him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it, the earth and the things that are in it, the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be delay no longer. But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished, as He declared to His servants the prophets. Then the voice which I heard from heaven spoke to me again and said, go take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the earth. And I went to the angel and said to him, give me the little book. And he said to me, take and eat it, and it will make your stomach bitter, but it will be as sweet as honey in your mouth. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it, and it was sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter. And he said to me, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. May God bless the reading of His Word. Let's go together before Him in prayer at this time. Father, we give You thanks again for this Lord's Day and the opportunity to be here. We ask again, Father, that You would fill us with Your Holy Spirit. We ask that You would teach us from Your Word, that You would open our eyes and our ears and our mind, that we may understand the truth, but more than just having our intellect satisfied, God, we pray that You would also change our emotions, our affections, that You would change also our actions, our lives. Affect us, Father, in our mind and our heart and our will. Let us not be unaltered by the Word of God this day. Instead, Father, we pray that you would use your word to bring us into closer conformity to the image of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. This passage in Revelation is, like much of Revelation, highly symbolic. There are things here that can be confusing. And yet, as often in Revelation, if you take the time to look elsewhere in the Word of God, you get clues as to what's going on and who these people or images are and what's being said and what does it say, not just to the original audience, which I believe is in the 60s AD, not 1960s, but what does it say to us? What is it that we need to hear here and to put into action? We'll just mention quickly because of our time constraint. We have an angel coming down from heaven. An angel can be a man, can be an angel, or can be God himself. Because the word basically means a messenger. So someone carrying a message has come down from heaven. Who is this angel? I think this is pertinent for this understanding of the passage. We have descriptions of him. He is clothed with a cloud. He has a rainbow upon his head. He has a face like the sun. His legs or feet, depending on your translation, are like pillars of fire. And then in the third verse, he has a loud voice like a lion roaring. To sum them all up, and if you need the pass-out sheet, I think there are a few laying around to give you the cross-references. This is Jesus Christ. Here is why. Clothed with a cloud in the Old Testament, that's God. He's not only the cloud rider, but he's the one who wears clouds. A rainbow upon his head in both Ezekiel 1, which we didn't read, and in Revelation 4. Those are references to God. A face like the sun. Just think of the Mount of Transfiguration. Think of Paul on the road to Damascus. And then in Revelation chapter 1, the same thing. Jesus Christ is described as having a face shining like a sun. The legs and pillars of fire, again, describe God. Think both of the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud. Think of the two pillars before the temple. The pillars of the beloved in the Song of Songs. And then also the description again in Ezekiel chapter 1. And then that loud voice. In Revelation 1, 10 and 15, Jesus Christ is described as having a loud voice, like a trumpet in one place, like many waters, a waterfall in another place, in 15. And then in chapter 5, verse 5, he's referred to as a lion. I think all of these things together, drawing these other passages to bear here, comparing Scripture with Scripture, that this mighty angel is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And he has a little book in his hands. We'll come back to that in a few moments. And then he cries out with a loud voice. And in crying out with that loud voice, he is answered by seven thunders. In short, looking at, I'll give you the reference, Zechariah chapter 4, verses 2, 6, and 10. And then also Revelation 4 and verse 5, the seven thunders is the Holy Spirit of God. And he responds. And we're told this in the text. If you look again at verse 4, John says, well, I was about to write what I heard. And then a voice from heaven comes and tells him to seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered and do not write them. Now, that voice from heaven is almost certainly the God the Father. We do know that Daniel was told to seal up certain things and not seal up other things. We know that Daniel's book was sealed at the end, but the book of Revelation is not sealed. We also know that in Matthew chapter 17, the transfiguration, that there is a voice from heaven that says, this is my beloved Son, hear him. And then in John chapter 12, verses 28 through 30, where Jesus says, Father, glorify me with the glory which I had at the beginning. And the Father glorifies him. And a voice comes from heaven and says, yes, in essence. And the crowd thinks they hear thunder, some of them. But John heard the words and he records it. And it's not an accident that John, who heard both the voice on the Mount of Transfiguration and John, who heard the voice in John chapter 12, is John who hears this voice as well and responds. In short, then, we have the Son and the Father and the Spirit all involved in a message that must be heard. It is the full triune God, and I think also there's language here that strongly conveys this is the covenant God who is speaking. Now, an aside, we spent a little bit of time with this in the Sunday school class. We're told that the angel, which again I think is Jesus Christ, cries out. We're not told what he says. We're not even given a clue, a hint. And then the seven thunders utter, and we're not told what they said. We're told explicitly by God the Father, that John tells us that the Father tells him not to write down anything. So there's no record of it. And there's no, again, no hint, no clue what there is. And yet, you will find Bible-believing preachers and teachers speculating on both of those statements. Which is just that, pure, unadulterated speculation. There is no clue in the text about what the angel cries out or what the seven thunders say. In fact, what we are told is it's sealed. Brothers and sisters, particularly with this book of the Bible and Daniel and Ezekiel beside it, these are books that people love to let their imagination run wild. Now, in a sense, you need a bit of imagination to understand these books, or maybe you need a good memory. I've stressed this for you. You want to understand Revelation? Read your English Bibles. It's not too late to get started on a Through the Bible reading program. When Janet was a student at Tennessee Temple, she went there months before I did. She did in 8 weeks, 6 weeks, 5 weeks she read the entire Old Testament, and 5 weeks she read the New Testament twice. I had 2 semesters to do both. But she did it in that short of, if she in 10 weeks read the Old Testament through and the New Testament twice, you got a lot of months ahead of you. There's plenty of time. The more you read your English Bible and a good translation, the more you read it, the more familiar you are with it, the more when you come to Revelation, you're going to see the connections. You're going to hear, I've read this before somewhere. You're going to have sometimes Bible translations, like I've got a good translation here, but a lousy edition. I wouldn't recommend anyone buy the Open Bible. It's great for preaching from, but the cross-references are almost non-existent. And the ones that are there are almost always useless. For some reason, if I didn't have other tools, and sometimes my memory works, if this were the only English Bible I had, I'd be in trouble. But there are a lot of cross references here, a lot of echoes. And again, the more you know your Bible, the more you'll hear these things. I want to pass over the center section because I believe, looking at the structure of this passage, the fact that it is a narrative, I think the clue or the thrust is in the middle section. So we're going to come back to that. But let's go then to the end. And here's where we have one of those cross references, the one we've already read. Beginning with verse 8 and following, look at the text. The voice which I heard from heaven spoke to me again and said, go take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the earth. In fact, let's open then your Bible to Ezekiel chapter 2 and 3. Keep your fingers there. We're just going to go back and forth here. In the beginning of chapter 2, verse 1, we have a he, and he said. Who's he? Well, back up just a verse or two. Verse 28 ends with, this was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of Yahweh. So when I saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard a voice of one speaking. And he said to me, son of man, stand on your feet, and I will speak to you. Boy, there's echoes of Revelation chapter 1, right? The Spirit entered me when he spoke to me, and he set me on my feet. And we're going to pass now to the beginning of chapter 3. And he said to me, Son of man, eat what you find. Eat this scroll and go speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat the scroll. In fact, let's back up a little bit before that. Verse 8, open your mouth and eat what I give you. Chapter 2, verse 8. Now when I looked, there was a hand stretched out to me, and behold, a scroll of a book was in it. Do you want to hear echoes of the scroll with the seven seals? Next verse. And he spread it before me, and there was writing on the inside, on the outside, and written on it were lamentations and mourning and woe. It's a reflection of the seven seals, that only the line of the tribe of Judah, a lamb that looked as though it was slain, only he was worthy to open, break those seals. Strong connections back and forth between these books. So verse 8 is the instruction to go and eat the book. Verse 9 in chapter 10 of Revelation, I went to the angel and give me the little book, and he said to me, take and eat it, and it will make your stomach bitter, but it will be as sweet as honey in your mouth. In verse 3 of chapter 3 of Ezekiel, he said to me, Son of man, feed your belly and fill your stomach with this scroll that I give you. And I ate it, and in my mouth, and it was in my mouth like honey in sweetness. Catch that back and forth. Of course, this is the word of God, which is why we sang that second hymn, sweeter than the honey and the honeycomb. Verse 10 of chapter 10 in Revelation, I took the little book, and it was sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter. There's no bitterness in the passage we read in Ezekiel 3. Because we stopped at verse 11. If you look at verse 14. So the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness. What is the bitterness? Did you catch when we read through chapter 2 and echoed in chapter 3? There is one word that keeps getting repeated over and over and over again. Look at chapter 2, verse 3. I'm sending you to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. And we keep getting rebellious and rebellion and rebel and rebel and over and over and over. It's like, you know, just beating this gong. When we were students at Tennessee Temple, they would tell us not to rebel. I remember in my debate class, I proposed a proposition for debate. I think we should debate why the rule in the handbook said we can't have beards. I had a thing about that at the time. And they told me, and the teacher, I can still hear her saying, no, we won't debate those issues. We're not going to be rebellious. We used to talk about having a BA, and it didn't mean a Bachelor of Arts. It meant a bad attitude. At least three of my four semesters, I had a really bad attitude. I didn't like rules like that. The Bible didn't say I can't have a beard. Why should you say I can't have a beard? What's the bitterness here? It's the word of God. It's sweet. But the bitterness is the judgment that's coming upon this rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. Do you remember when he tells Ezekiel, they're not going to listen to you because they don't listen to me? Why are they not going to listen to Ezekiel? Because what's he going to be telling them? He's going to be giving them God's word. They don't listen to God. They don't listen to his word. So therefore, they will not listen to Ezekiel because he's giving them God's word. They don't want to hear it. Tell me, all of us are or have been children. How often did you enjoy hearing your mother or your father tell you, I told you so? You know, oh yeah. Didn't I tell you not to do that? You know, you're already in enough trouble. I don't know what it is about parents. They just love to do, I know I did, love to do that. Because I remember Robert Allen likes Robert Heinlein. In one of the books, one of his novels, there's a character who says there's nothing more satisfying in all the world than to tell or know it all, I told you so, but you wouldn't listen. That's the greatest satisfaction you could ever have, right? Ezekiel's bitterness is telling Israel of the coming judgment of God because of their rebellion. And then, like Jeremiah, God assures Ezekiel that they won't listen to him. It's exactly what's happening here in Revelation. Revelation chapter 10 is an introduction to what follows. Yet another sequence. The seven trumpets are not yet ended and the seven bowls have not yet begun. But the fullness of the wrath of God is about to fall. And it's going to result in the destruction of Judea, the destruction of Jerusalem, and the leveling of the temple. As Jesus himself said, not one stone will be left upon another. John is a Jew, and it hurts. There's the bitterness. But in Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11, Paul writes about the Jews. He starts off with chapter 9 about how he would be willing to be accursed. He would be willing to be damned if that meant that his people would be saved. And he talks about the rejection, not total rejection of the Jew, but a rejection, a partial hardening. Why is it not total? John and Paul are both Jews, and they're both believers. But the bulk of the people have rejected him. The bulk of the people won't listen. The professed, visible church will not listen to their Lord. They will not listen to him at this time, both when Paul's writing Romans and when John's writing Revelation, and they wouldn't listen in Ezekiel's day when he's writing that book. Which brings us then to the center section, starting then at verse 5. And the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land lifted up his hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it, the earth and the things that are in it, the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be delay no longer. Let me just say this in passing. God swears by himself. And if my understanding of this passage is correct, that the angel is Jesus Christ, it is not an angel swearing by God, it is the second member of the Trinity swearing by the whole Godhead. God takes an oath in his own name. He can't swear by anything higher than himself. And the stress, as you can see, is on him being the creator of everything that is. Heaven, earth, the sea, and everything that inhabit them. There is nothing of which he is not the creator. There is nothing of which he is not Lord. And there is nothing which does not owe him obedience. But his professed people aren't obeying him. That's that importance of that last line in verse 6. There should be delay no longer. This book, again, I'm convinced is written in the early to mid-60s. 62, 64, I don't know for sure. But in that time period, and the fulfillment, at least the initial fulfillment, is in the late 60s. 68, 69, 70, and so forth. 40 years after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. 40 years after the Jews said, his blood be upon us and our children. 40 years after their king had come to them. Hosanna to him who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna to the Son of David. And then crucify him. Caesar is our king. 40 years of refusing to hear the good news, there shall be delay no longer. But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, verse 7, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished. A mystery is something that you can't figure out. You can't find out by yourself. It's not, there aren't clues to it. You know, Monk isn't going to find it out. Janet's hoping to watch Columbo while I'm gone. She really liked that show. It was sometimes amusing. But Columbo can't figure it out. Monk can't figure it out. Even Dr. House wouldn't figure out this mystery because there are no clues. No human being can discover the mystery of God. It's something that has to be revealed, which, by the way, is the title of this book. The apocalypse, the unveiling of Jesus Christ, the revelation the pulling off the curtain over the statue, the pulling off that which hides our eyes, hides from our eyes this information. This mystery is finished. And notice the mystery that was declared to his servants, the prophets, that may not exclude New Testament prophets, but that phraseology is one that certainly primarily focuses upon the Old Covenant promises. The Old Covenant prophets, excuse me. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. The writing prophets and the unwritten prophets. Elijah, Elisha. This mystery is finished. That mystery, in part, is this. Judgment begins with the household of God. In a sense, Revelation chapters 2 and 3, where we looked at the seven churches and the messages, all of them are basically saying to the new covenant church, don't act like the old covenant church, or you get the same treatment. Because God does not change. The visible church, that's the point, emphasis, not the invisible church, the visible church of the new covenant, also judgment begins with the household of God. In other words, brothers and sisters, as we read here in this chapter and in the following chapters, of the wrath of God pouring out upon the whore, the professed church that has prostituted herself. Don't think that because there's been a dispensational change, it doesn't happen. Which means, for those of us who profess the name of Jesus Christ, to put it in a little phraseology, if you have professed Him, you need to find out if you possess Him or be possessed by Him. Are you really Jesus Christ's? Do you really belong to Him? Or have you fooled yourself? The heart is deceitfully wicked. You can fool yourself. Go to Him. Make sure of your salvation. And then, because not one of us who's ever professed faith in Jesus Christ is sinless, all of us need to repent at times. Not one of us walks with Him as we ought. Earlier we were looking at, and I made comment about the individuals who want to wonder about what did the angel cry out, what did the seven thunders say? Rush Dooney wrote, man is more often prompted by curiosity than by obedience. We are all, many people are more than willing to hear prophecy conferences and prophecy speakers and totally ignore what prophecy is really about. Prophecy is about this. Repent and believe. That's prophecy. Prophecy is God coming to you through His spokesperson and pointing out your need of repentance and faith. When Nathan the prophet came to King David about Bathsheba and told him the story, and David, that former shepherd boy, his anger boiled over. That man deserves to die. That's not what the law says, but that's his heart. And then he pronounces judgment from the law. And then Nathan says, you're the man. That's prophecy. When we read this passage, we shouldn't be saying, oh, look at how those Jews were persecuted or crushed by God in the 60s and 70s. No, we should be reading, what would God do to me to get my attention, to bring me back to Him? Sometimes He woos us, as He often does the lost, with rain and sun in proper measure, proper time, with blessings. And sometimes He woos us, if that's the right word, with calamity. Does He have your attention? Not just this morning for these next few minutes, but does He have your attention on Tuesday morning or Thursday afternoon? And are you seeking to serve Him? Let's bow our heads and our hearts before Him. Father, I know how easy it is in classes to be so focused on learning things that sometimes I fail to see what the significance is. Thank you for what you did in Dr. Gage's class. I pray for Roy that in the next 2 weeks, I would not just learn stuff, but I would be confronted with my Savior and with my sin, and that I would yield myself to You. I pray for my brothers and sisters exactly the same thing. Whether we're at school or at work or taking care of the house, whatever we're doing, Father, help us to live our lives before You. We really are. Help us just to be aware of it. Help us not to be so interested in prophecy that we're uninterested in sanctification or justification. Help us, Father, to be interested in obedience, in telling others what Jesus has done for us. I pray this of You in His precious name. Amen.